Good to be with you guys, and just as Jill said, Easter last week was just an epic and really special time together right across the weekend. Hope you could have been part of that. And this picture, I don't know how it's gone for you. It's striking, isn't it? It's massive, and we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's something really quite striking as we've been considering Jesus, the word of Jesus, his death and resurrection. But friends, Jesus is here with us, not in outline form, but with us right here tonight. Do you believe that? He is here with us tonight, which is epic. Every time we gather together around his word, he is with us. And so as Jill said, if you've come back from Easter, glad that you're here. We're kind of between series, as Jill mentioned. Next week we'll start a new one. We've just wrapped up one in Mark. And so tonight I thought we'd just dip back into a part of Mark that we didn't get much time to spend on in church, at least. And so we've considered the cross and the empty tomb last week. Tonight especially we'll look at a response to that, a right response to that as well. Now, I've got four kids and two girls who are bookends. One of them is three, the youngest, and the oldest is eight. If I were to put out a $5 note, a 10, a 20, a 50, and a 100, and I said to them, all right, girls, you're allowed to take one note, which one do you reckon the three-year-old's going to pick? There's a five, the pink one, because it's pretty, right? It's pretty. What's the eight-year-old going to take? The hunji. Not because she likes green, but because she's learned to value. And she's learned that that green note is going to buy her a whole bunch more, probably chocolate, lollies, and room decorations is what she's into at the moment. She's learned to value. Christianity, following Jesus, teaches us to value. In fact, true Christianity must radically change the way that we value. What the world sees as seemingly worthless, the Bible insists to be of infinite worth. And what the world chases after, above all else, the Bible actually says will be eternally worthless. Following Jesus teaches us how to value, how to revalue, flips the world's categories on its head. And so as we come to this brief word tonight, it's a powerful word to us about following Jesus, which is bound up in how we value Jesus. Now, in this account, Mark, the author, one of the eyewitnesses who was, he's probably giving us Peter's eyewitness, one of Jesus' closest followers. He gives us four approaches to Jesus, and they're pretty comprehensive. So I reckon you could say that every person on the coast, right now outside of church and right here in this building, is taking one of these four approaches to Jesus. And so my plan is really simple, just to note them, have a chat about them, consider them, and we'll see that three of them are dead ends. And actually, as a father who loves us, God gives these to us, so he says, don't go down them. There's only death and despair at the other end. There's only one approach to Jesus here that a loving father calls us to take. It's a beautiful one, and we'll come to it. How about I pray before we jump into this word? Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We do thank you that he's alive and with us right now by his Spirit in his word. And so as we come to it, I ask that I might speak truthfully about it and that by your Spirit, Jesus, you might touch us deeply so that again and again and again our lives are transformed, our gaze is lifted on you, and we would have the joy you intend for us. You would take the glory that you deserve. We pray it in your name. Amen. All right, approach number one to Jesus. Verse 1, chapter 14. Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. Now we've just celebrated Easter. We know how this story goes. We know that these Jewish leaders will get Jesus and will kill him, but they won't end him. This approach to Jesus is one of hostile opposition. Hostile opposition. Now, of course, outside of the church, There's no shortage of examples of hostile opposition to Jesus. In fact, I'd suggest it's increasing in our own community, in our own country. So whereas maybe 30, 40 years ago, Christianity might have at worst been considered as irrelevant, is now being considered as actually evil, something to be stamped out of our society. Increasingly, it's hard to just be at the workplace, be in the playground, be part of a sporting team, and just be a Christian. It's met with hostility. But surely there's not hostile opponents to Jesus in the church, is there? Well, be careful of its subtleties. We can't kill the body of Jesus, but people for 2,000 years now in the church have been trying to kill the words of Jesus. And they're the words that we don't like. So it often goes something like, yeah, you know, there's aspects about Jesus I love. This, you know, loving and being generous and turning out of the cheek. But there's other aspects of Jesus that I just, nah, don't like, won't have. Hell, judgment, false religion, views on sex, gender, marriage, don't want a bar of it. But here's the deal. When you come to the Jesus of the Bible, you find a Jesus who is all or nothing. He's all or nothing. And so to just take some bits that you like is actually to be hostile to him and opposed to him. This is the first approach that we see in this passage, which I would suggest most of us in this room tonight would recognize as a dead end. To oppose the one who made you, the one who will judge you, to reject the salvation that he came to bring us, absolute dead end. There's the first one. Second approach, this passage is actually bracketed by two approaches to Jesus that seek to do him harm. Verse 1 and 2, it's the Jewish leaders and their hostile opposition. Verse 10 and 11, it's the betrayal by Judas. Have a look at it. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. We read in one of the other gospel accounts that it's 30 pieces of silver. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now his opportunity will come shortly when Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane. But actually, this has been a slow betrayal by Judas. See, Judas has been with Jesus for 3 years closely. Every moment moving with Jesus, living, moving around, seeing all that Jesus was doing. He's one of the 12 disciples. He's an insider. This is why Judas is a warning for us. The people who are close to the things of Jesus, who are in the community of Jesus, the church. See, Judas had seen Jesus transform lives radically. Demons cast out a whole new person. Leprosy driven away. Sight restored to the blind. And yet, Judas remained unmoved by it all. His heart remains stone cold. And so, friends, remember that as we come to these eyewitness accounts, we too are witnesses of this Jesus, as Judas was. We too see the remarkable things that Jesus did, and we too are seeing Jesus change lives today among us. Slowly, maybe, but genuinely and deeply. And so be very alarmed if your heart is unmoved by any of this Jesus. As you come to him in the word, as you see what he's doing amongst his people, be very careful if your heart is not unmoved. Be wary of going through the motions of the insider, the church-going person, only to find one day that you're actually an outsider who would betray Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which to us is about $8,000. It's not nothing, but compared to losing your soul for eternity. John's Gospel, one of the other four accounts of Jesus, gives us some more insight into Judas. And he tells us that he was money bags. He was the one who looked after the coin of the traveling group around Jesus. He kept the money. It was a communal thing. John tells us that he was a thief, that Judas, right through this time, had been helping himself to this money whenever he pleased, presumably just little bits at a time so that it wouldn't be noticed. And so we find that long before Judas finally betrayed Jesus, came a bunch of smaller compromises. And this long habit of stealing had hardened him so much that Luke's gospel tells us that he actually opens himself up to Satan, gives himself over to the work of Satan because of little habits that hardened his heart. Again, what a warning for us, so that the next time you go to embrace just that little compromise, be warned. That website, that illegal deal or download, just that little lie to get me out of this trouble, that dodgy job, that kind of flirting, paying a bit too much attention to that person. Beware of the little compromises that harden our heart. Stop. Remember where that approach got Judas and be quick to repent. That's what's missing with Judas. He didn't repent. See, we will fail in these things. The difference between us and Judas, this approach, must be that we're quick to repent. Jesus, I'm sorry, I've blown it. Forgive me, which he does. Beware of this second approach to Jesus, Mark records for us here, that of a slow betrayal of our Lord. Third approach. I'm going to call this respectable religion or measured discipleship. See, in verse 3, this woman comes into the house. She breaks this perfume on Jesus. And then verse 4, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Matthew's account of this incident records for us that it's the disciples who are rebuking this woman. Peter, James, John and co. And it's been this approach to Jesus that has unsettled me the most this week as I've reflected on this account. Because, again, it's come from those who are on the inside, who are close to Jesus. And it's concerned me because of my own personality. See, I found myself, has this happened to you if you're a parent, becoming that dad, that mum that you swore you'd never be? You know, just like your dad, your mum. I'm that dad that goes around our house turning off all the lights in rooms that have no one in them, right? And dimming the lights on the rooms that do have people in them. And I'd love to say it's because I have this deep concern for the environment, but if I'm honest, I'm just thinking about what it's costing me, right? How much does it cost to run a house? It's insane. Or restaurants. I reckon there's two types of people in this world. One type, when you go in and your eyes go on the menu and the first thing that you look at is the food. Oh, that looks good. Oh, how about that? And then there's the rest of us. Our eyes go straight to the price column, right? And it's just, ooh, the chicken looks good. It's the cheapest. That's me. I'm that guy. I'm the guy that very rarely Bree will send me to the groceries and I'll only be to get something that she's forgotten or we don't have. And when I do, it takes me forever. A, I don't know where anything is. And B, when I do find it, I'm that guy that has to go and look at how much it is per kilogram. You know, you got all the selection of things and it's this much and this much. I look at the use by dates and I work out, well, maybe I could buy, you know, five of these. And I come home with chicken nuggets that taste like cardboard, but they're the most, you know, cost effective, cheap, best value for money things. I'm that guy. And there's nothing wrong with being careful and calculated. The problem is when we get the calculation wrong. The problem is when we value Jesus wrongly. And when we become stingy towards him. This respectable religion, this moderate discipleship, it's the view that says, yeah, Jesus is good. I like Jesus. But let's not go too silly about him. Let's not be that super spiro Christian. Let's, you know, keep it calm, keep it reasonable. Who does he think he is, after all? The king of the universe? Let's just, you know, keep it respectful. We'll come to the woman's approach in a moment, but the disciples' objection is that she has just blown such an expensive gift on one person. Think about how many poor people could have been helped, comes the line. Now, we don't know if their concern for the poor was genuine, but we do know one thing: they've completely failed to value Jesus rightly. They've totally missed his worth, and we see it in Jesus' response, which is quite striking, actually, and self-revealing. Have a look at it, verse 6. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. You know, from time to time, the headlines report how much the CEOs of the corporations earn. You know, $4 million to them and $5 million to them. Can you imagine that CEO turning around going, what's your problem? Of course I'm worth that. Like, how would we respond to that comment? We'd go, good on you. Who do you think you are? Nobody's worth $17,000 a day for an honest day's work. Who do you think you are? And yet, think about what Jesus is saying about himself. This man, Jesus, is either extremely arrogant, selfish, and unloving, or he's no mere man. He is who he claimed to be, and Mark is determined that we would see the Son of God in the flesh. Jesus is not devaluing the needs of the poor, but he's holding out the worthiness of his identity. This is not teaching us to be indifferent to the needy, Jesus would say to do so. It's teaching us rather to appreciate the significance of who Jesus is. And he is so significant that there is no place for measured, respectable, moderate approaches to him. You know, I'll have a little bit of Jesus in my life, sure, but not so much that would make me look like a fool in front of my family and friends. Or I'm not going to tell anyone at work on Monday morning that I actually went to church on the weekend. Or I'll come to church, but, you know, when there's nothing else better on, taking me away. And I will pray and I will read the Bible when I'm in a tight spot and I need God to get me out of it. And I will attach and associate my things to the things of Jesus so long as the cost is measured and minimal. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, Jesus describes people like this as lukewarm disciples that he'll spit out of his mouth. One of the scariest pictures in the Bible for me. Attached to Jesus, doing the things of Jesus, don't get who Jesus is. Let's not be those people. Let's not take that approach. There's only one fitting approach to Jesus in this passage. It's the fourth one, and that of the woman. Let's call it extravagant worship. What I want to do is just give you four observations about this approach from this woman to Jesus. Firstly, it's extravagant. See, we read it before. The disciples are complaining, verse 5, that this perfume could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Get that? This woman has blown $80,000 on Jesus in less than 60 seconds. $80,000. And verse 3, she broke the jar. She could have taken the cork out of the bottle and, you know, a bit of a dab, maybe $100 worth, and dab, dab, dab. No. She smashes the top off. She pours it on him, intending for nothing to be left. Mark's been keen to show us in the second half of his gospel what it means to follow Jesus. And I take it he gives us this account so that this picture of the perfume being poured out on Jesus, we might understand to be the pouring out of our lives for Jesus. This is a picture of what it is to follow Jesus fittingly. And this woman shows you that you cannot give too much to Jesus. you cannot give him too much of your affection. You cannot dream and scheme about the things of Jesus too much. You cannot give Jesus too much of your time, too much of your money. That is in contrast to every other thing or person in your life. See, every other thing or person in your life is a potential idol. You can give the things and the people in your life too much of yourself. You can seek the deepest satisfaction and your affection stirred most deeply by someone or something other than Jesus. A family is a pretty easy one to do it on. A career, the experience-driven life. All of these things and people are potential idols, but you cannot give too much to Jesus because he is God in the flesh. He is the infinitely worthy, valuable God. And so this picture of extravagant worship of Jesus is actually a picture of true worship, fitting worship. Not the crazy Christian over here and the rest of us just hang out here. No, 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 that's the ones that Jesus rebukes. This is fitting, true worship of Jesus. First thing, it's extravagant. Second thing, it's costly. Think about what you could do with $80,000 just dropped in your lap. Think about what a year's salary could have done for this woman, the comfort and security that it could have bought her, the generosity that she could have shown to so many people. Now, we don't know where she got the perfume from. It could have been a family heirloom, in which case it might have had an added sentimental value. But it is clear that this woman's act is a picture of costly devotion to Christ. This has been Mark's emphasis, particularly from chapter 8 onwards, that we've been looking at this last 10 or so weeks. That understanding Jesus rightly and following him faithfully must involve counting the cost. You remember chapter 8? Where Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow me. And as we've reflected, particularly last week on the events of the cross, we see that's the way of suffering. Jesus saying this is very different to him saying, anyone who will follow me must do everything possible to maximize comfort and minimize suffering. Radically different. That's the way of the one who might gain the whole world but will forfeit their soul. The way of the one who finds real life, the way who follows this approach, is the way of costly devotion to Jesus. I wonder if some of us, if you are feeling that cost of following Jesus. Well, there's heaps here to be encouraged by. Verse 9, it's significant about what Jesus says about this costly devotion. He says, truly I tell you. That's kind of Jesus speak for underline this, pay attention to this. Everything I say is important, particularly this. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Firstly, just an aside, Jesus expects that this news about him, about who he is and what he has come to die in our place, to make a way back to God, this news would not just stay in Jerusalem, not just in the Middle East, but would make its way across the globe so that we right here in Erina would hear about it tonight. Jesus expects that to happen. But secondly, he expects that whenever the gospel is preached, it would be bound to the call to costly discipleship. By the fact that this woman's act would never be forgotten, that it would always be coupled with this news of who Jesus is. And so this is a great encouragement to us as we experience the cost. And it's one thing to talk about the cost of following Jesus, isn't it? Maybe even sing about it. And it's another thing when you're actually there, where it's like, oh, this really hurts. And I've chosen this. This isn't something that's just happened to me because we live in a world where hard things happen. I've chosen this for following Jesus. Maybe you can't buy things because you've given some of your money, a bunch of your money, to the cause of Jesus. Maybe it's nights out or weekends filled up or a lack of energy because you are serving hard the cause of Jesus. Maybe you've not or you will not get a promotion or you won't get that job because you won't be willing to compromise for Jesus. Maybe it's ridicule, rejection from loved ones because you stand with Jesus. Friends, be encouraged. Jesus said to expect this. If you're going, oh, this hurts, Jesus said that's normal Christian life. And be encouraged that Jesus is worthy of any cost you pay to follow him. That there is no sacrifice you are or ever will make for him that is too extravagant, too over the top. He's worthy for who he is, God in the flesh, and what he has done in dying in your place. He's worthy. Because remember this, we're not devoting ourselves to a bunch of doctrines. We're not sacrificing for the sake of tradition. We are worshipping a person who is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. And if you've only ever thought of Christianity as a bunch of teachings or a code of morality or an institution or a club to belong to, you can only ever take the approach of respectable religion to Jesus. You can't pour yourself out and let it hurt because he's not real to you as a person. You don't know him. You're not in relationship with him. You don't enjoy that relationship with him. It's only by knowing Jesus as the man who bled and died for my sin, knowing that he washed away the guilt of my sin, that he restored my honor as a son so that I can call God Father, that Jesus is the real king, the king of the universe, who is the friend to sinners. It's by knowing Jesus personally that we'll come to realize his worth and count the cost of devoting ourselves to him. It's the second thing, it's costly. The third thing to encourage us, this woman sought the honor of Jesus. Look at it, verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. This woman was considered a fool by others, but she was honored by Jesus. Jesus received this devotion and didn't say, yes, so you should, though she should. He said, this is a beautiful thing. Is there any other greater praise than you could have than that? The Son of God saying, that's a beautiful thing you've done for me. Our kids, who we are raising to stand for Jesus, to make much of Jesus, as they take their stand for him, they might be met with ridicule and scorn in the playground, but they are honored and applauded in the heavens. As you take a stand for Jesus in your home, in your workplace, and in that dressing room, and as you cop the flak for that, as you stand for Jesus, Jesus says, that's beautiful. As you give, again, as you give more, as you feel the cost, Jesus says, that's beautiful. As we give up this comfort or that experience and instead spend ourselves for the things of Jesus, the King of Glory looks down and says, I love it. It's beautiful. And so following Jesus is a call to desire the praise of God and not man. Get this, as we do this more and more, it's also going to be a powerful witness. See, to value Jesus like this woman did, to pour our lives out for him, is a powerful witness to our friends, family, and community, because it says that Jesus really is gain. And that to give yourself, to throw yourself at anything and everything else is really loss. And so I wonder, just wonder, in my own life and together, if part of the problem with our witness is that we are not pursuing Jesus as gain as we ought. As we do look too similar to those around us. Jesus, counting the cost for him, giving it up for him, is a powerful witness because it says we really believe there is an eternity to come. We really believe there is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We really believe that this Jesus is Lord and worth counting the cost for now. Fourth observation. This woman isn't named. That's striking, isn't it? Especially when she is in one of the other gospel accounts. Mark has access to a name, but crafts this account so that her name would be left out. And yet, her tender, costly devotion to Jesus is remembered 2,000 years on. What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? Had an epic house. Was a great dad, worked hard, achieved this. They might be good things. But this passage surely teaches us that we want to be remembered for Jesus being precious. He was devoted to Jesus. Jesus was the most precious person to her. Would that be enough for you? Name forgotten? But that's all that's remembered about you? Man, that's what I want. That's what we want. Let me start to wrap up. It is four approaches to Jesus. And it may well be that there are some people here tonight who are taking the hostile opposition. If that's the case, man. If it's the case because you don't know enough about this Jesus, and you're reluctant, then find out more about him. He's all or nothing. You can't just kind of have him as a vague interest. He either is the Lord of the universe or forget about him, but push into that some more. Others of us might be taking the approach of compromise, slow betrayal, in which case, repent tonight. Seek forgiveness tonight. Ask the Lord to warm your heart to him again tonight. But many of us are counting some kind of cost in devoting our lives to Jesus. This word, this woman, is an encouragement to us to keep going. Knowing that Jesus said, it must cost. This is the way it's going to be. For a time. For a teeny, teeny, tiny time. Knowing that Jesus receives any sacrifice we bear for him as a beautiful gift. I love that. I love that, he said. And knowing that he is completely worthy of every sacrifice that we give him. But if you're anything like me, and as I've been reflecting on my own heart this week, many of us will feel the angst of knowing we don't value Jesus as highly as he deserves. And so in some sense, we're stuck between that third and fourth approach, yeah? We know this is Jesus. We know what he's done for us. And so surely he's, and yet I find my life continually, well, can I say this to us? The mark of a true follower of Jesus is not that we've attained perfect devotion to him, but that we long for that. We're not there, but we long to devote ourselves to him in the way that he deserves. A legit follower of Jesus has a healthy discontentment with our present valuation of Jesus. I know it's not enough. And a legit follower of Jesus will find Jesus more precious year after year after year if he would give those to us. And so here's a request that should be regular in all of our prayer lives. Jesus, become more precious to me. Of course, nothing has to change in Jesus. He is the infinite God, but who I understand and appreciate him to be. Jesus, become more precious to me. I actually just want to give us a moment now to pause and to reflect on where we are at in terms of the approach we've been taking to Jesus. And consider this. If Jesus were to become more worthy to you this week, what would change? What would you let go of this week? What would you start doing this week? What are the things you've been chickening out of that you know he's worthy, I must have? If Jesus were more worthy to you this week, what's just one thing that would change? I want to give you a moment to reflect on that, to pray for the conviction, the courage to do that for Jesus this week. Because our lives are following him together. We'll be seeing him more and more and more for who he is, and by his grace, bit by bit by bit, devoting ourselves to him. I'll give you that moment now. James will come up, band will come up, and then I'll pray for us in a minute. Jesus, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Lord Jesus, you are a great God, so we should worship you greatly. Forgive us for not, and we praise you for your mercy and your Spirit, who is powerfully at work in those of us who look to you, and so we ask for your help. Make Jesus more glorious, more precious. Help us to live lives in response to who he is and what he has done, that he would be honored, that people would take notice, that people would see that he is the real gain. Give us great joy in that, we ask. Amen.